Okay, there you go. All right, our topic this morning, or our title, is The Peace of God Which Passeth All Understanding. And I thought about also entitling it, there's a couple of different ones I went through. We're basically going to be going through Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 in particular. And so I thought about using Be Careful for Nothing as the title. But the reason I went with Peace of God Which Passeth All Understanding is as I was going through putting these notes together, we were, of course, approaching at the time the midterms in this country. And we were just talking during the break of, you know, the chaos and the, as both sides are trying to figure out who's going to maintain control of this, that, and the other. Of course, we know that Yahweh's in control. So we have the chaos of the world around us. But within us, or within the ecclesia, we, of course, have this peace of God. So anyway, I'll go ahead and get started on my notes here. So in our recent study of Hebrews chapter 4, we considered the rest that remaineth to the people of God that we labor to enter into. And while that ultimate rest is yet future to our time, we do have moments of rest from this world when reading and contemplating the word individually, in discussions with our family and our brethren, and when we come together to worship. Further, when we look out at the turmoil in the world around us, at the sea and the waves roaring, politically, economically, militarily, socially, we certainly see that in this country, we have a peace that passeth the understanding of men. This morning, we'd like to consider this peace that we have as we await the return of our Lord. So first, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 2 to 9, although we'll be focusing on verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So here we have in this section exhortation, encouragement, and prayer extended to the fellow laborers in the word, whose names are written in the book of life. And as I noted this morning, we're going to be focusing on verses 4 through 7 in particular. In verse 4, we are told twice, a doubling for emphasis, to rejoice in the Lord. The word rejoice is chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, meaning full of cheer, calmly happy. Full of cheer, calmly happy. The word Lord is kurios, meaning supreme in authority. We talked about this morning in Sunday school class, the word being supreme in authority in our lives. And of course, that word emanates from our Lord. In our introduction, we noted the turmoil in the world, which would tend to lead a man towards panic and sorrow. But while the kingdoms of men struggle with and fret over their futures, desperately clinging to their humanistic ideals, we instead calmly rejoice in the Lord, for he is the supreme authority. Daniel 4:17 reads, this matter, regarding the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled in that instance. Further, Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." One more I'll read here, Psalm 34:6-9 reads, "This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him, and saved him out of his troubles, all his troubles. The angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear Yahweh, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." So again, comparing that to what we see in the world around us, those that are not led by the word and those that are not in the fear of Yahweh. Finally, on this point, let's also look at Psalm chapter 9, this point of rejoicing in the Lord. Psalm 9, and we're going to read 1 through 14. "I will praise thee, O Yahweh, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But Yahweh shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Yahweh also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." You know, those in the world do not have this. "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Yahweh, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to Yahweh, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Yahweh. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation." So when we read again back in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, and what does that mean? We are rejoicing in his salvation. Paul continues in verse 5 of Philippians 4, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." The word moderation in the Greek is epieikes. It's sort of a hard one here, so it's epieikes. So you have an IEI in there, so however you feel like that should be pronounced. So I'm saying epieikes, meaning mild, gentle, or patient. So for moderation, it's mild, gentle, or patient. "Thus, let your patience," or your gentleness, "be known unto all men." The phrase "at hand" is the Greek egus, E-G-G-U-S, meaning near or nigh unto. So at hand means near or nigh unto. So the Lord is nigh. While we could certainly look at this in the context of outwardly showing our patience in waiting for the Lord's return, in the sense of him being nigh, returning to the earth, I believe this is better understood as an instruction to emulate the gentleness and patience of Yahweh. We are to extend unto all men, and especially to the brethren, the same patience that Yahweh extends to us. In developing this characteristic of the Almighty in ourselves, he then becomes nigh unto us through God manifestation. And again, as we spoke of in our Sunday school class this morning, discussing the Word of God, you know, certainly filling ourselves with that Word and it becoming the impetus of our joints, to the point of where that's what actually leads us. In that way, he also becomes nigh unto us. Let's turn to and read Psalm 145, beginning at verse 8. Psalm 145, beginning at verse 8, and this, of course, is looking at Yahweh's compassion, mercy, and patience with us. Yahweh is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Yahweh is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Yahweh, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Yahweh is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And regarding how we are to let our moderation in turn be known unto all men, consider the following verses. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 reads, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 to 18. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Lastly on this point, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul," against the mind, as we spoke of this morning. "Have your conversation or your behavior honest among the Gentiles," so that would be before all men, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So that is how we are to do this before all men. Even if they may not agree with us, as it says here, they speak against you as evildoers, they will behold our good works, and in the day of visitation will glorify God. Returning to Philippians 4, which I should have kept the bookmark there. 4 and verse 7, verse 6 rather. Don't want to get ahead of myself. Paul writes, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The first phrase, "be careful for nothing," seems a bit odd when read in the English. However, it is easily cleared up when we consider that it comes from the Greek word merimneo, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, merimneo, meaning anxious. Thus, be anxious for nothing. It's also translated elsewhere, thought, like give no thought, which we'll read of in a moment. This is not to say that we are not to ever experience anxiety. We certainly do. But given both our future hope, as well as the care and guidance that we receive during our probationary walk, and we read some verses regarding that, we should not remain in or dwell in a perpetual state of anxiety, as does the world around us. So again, I noted at the beginning of the talk here, and through the midterms in this country, and the panic and anxiety on both sides as they try to determine where the future of the country is going, one way or the other, we don't have the same anxiety because we understand that Yahweh is in control. Let's turn to and read Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. This is in the more immediate context of our day-to-day lives. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. And again, so the word thought throughout this section of verses is the same word translated as careful in Philippians 4. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25. I guess I'll back up to 24. No man can serve two masters, for you will, either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, so that's the word right there, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. And certainly we see that around us. So certainly in this country, you think of really it's worldwide, the inflation going on. All these things do the Gentiles seek, and they have anxiety regarding it. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And if you look over at Luke account of the same section here, that's where it adds in, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All right, let me find my spot here. Let's also look at an example, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So certainly it was important that these things that Martha was doing would get done in the immediate context, but Mary had chosen what was more important, that is, listening to the word of our Lord. Let's also look at Psalm 37, 23 to 28. Psalm 37, 23 to 28. Make sure I got the right ones here. Okay, that's correct. Okay, so making sure. The steps of a good man are ordered by Yahweh, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Yahweh upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For Yahweh loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. So again, that certainly gives us a measure of peace in our current life, which we'll get to in a moment. Returning to the latter part of verse 6 in Philippians 4, there is a continuation of the thought. We are not to be anxious for anything because we have the opportunity to lay our petitions before Yahweh through prayer. The word for supplication, let's actually go back and read that real quick before I move forward. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So the word for supplication here is deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S, meaning a petition. So supplication is a petition and comes from a root word, deomai, D-E-O-M-A-I, meaning to beg, petition, or beseech. So we often see throughout the scripture, I beseech you, brethren, so on and so forth. And this idea of asking or begging a petition. Whether we are anxious because of our own personal flaws that we struggle with, or because of some trial that we are enduring, or because of problems in the brotherhood, or because of any temporal or spiritual issue, we have an advocate with the Father, and we can approach the throne of grace for help in a time of need. So we talked a lot this morning in Sunday school regarding, you know, the use of the word, and that certainly is the case, but also we have this aspect of prayer to consider as well. Now let's consider some verses on prayer, starting with Psalm 32, 6 and 7. Psalm 32, verse 6, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Selah. Matthew chapter 6, again, verses 5 through 8. Move my bookmark while I'm thinking about it. Okay. Matthew 6, 5 to 8. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, so they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, I didn't think about this until just now, but really he seeth in secret not only in the secret places where we may be standing and giving a prayer, but certainly he seeth in secret what we talked about in Sunday school, what's between our ears. Verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Luke chapter 6, 27 to 28. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." That goes back to what we talked about earlier, "Let your moderation, your patience be known unto all men. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Of course, that's difficult for us to do, but pray for them which despitefully use you. Luke 18 and 9 to 14. "And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." A few more on this. 1 John 2, 1 to 3. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or the mercy seat, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. We've got two more, James chapter 5. Again on prayer, beginning at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the ecclesia and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a life from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And then one last verse here on this thought, Hebrews 4:14-16. We'll get into this soon in our Sunday school class. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace, and find grace to help in time of need. Through the use of prayer, then, we are able to make our petitions unto Yahweh with thanksgiving. And in doing so, returning to Philippians 4 and in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that is the result of these prayers. The word peace here is the Greek Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. Probably pronouncing it wrong, but that's what I'm going with. And it means to join. Peace, prosperity, quietness, rest, and to set at one again. So again, peace means to join, peace, prosperity, quietness, rest, or to set at one again. Thus we have conveyed in this phrase, so we have the peace of God, we have conveyed in this phrase a oneness with God, a joining to him in quietness and rest. You can compare that to the noise that we have in the world. I often note that the croaking spirits, frog-like spirits of the world are deafening. In contrast to that, here we have a joining in quietness and rest with Yahweh. This peace is described as one that passeth all understanding. The word passeth in the Greek is huperecho, H-U-P-E-R-E-C-H-O, meaning excel, superior, or higher. And the word understanding is noos, N-O-O-C-E, meaning intellect or the mind. And it's normally translated minds throughout the New Testament when it's used. Thus, another rendering of this phrase is that the peace of God is superior to the intellect of man. Superior to the intellect of man. Let's turn to and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Which I think covers this or summarizes this topic fairly well. 1 the peace of God is superior to the intellect of man. You might say, or the wisdom of God as well. 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So it's not still a mystery. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that is this peace of God that we are seeking or reading about. Which things also we speak, not the word which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, or we should, and we'll get back to the mind of Christ later on. There is nothing that man can provide, or even contemplate, that is comparable in any way to the peace that we can have through a oneness in mind and spirit with the Father. Consider what this world regards as peace. It is no more than a ceasefire of conventional weaponry, while they backstab each other politically and economically in order to wield what they perceive as power and influence. Whereas the ultimate end of our hope is to be completely one with the Father, the Almighty, as his Son now is, to be joined with the Son, to be of the same mind, of the same purpose, of the same likeness, of the same divine nature. Until the day of the glorification of the redeemed, we are to do our best to serve and manifest Yahweh to the best of our ability in preparation for that day, for that moment of oneness, through the reading and application of the word in our lives. And that, in turn, provides us with peace and comfort amidst the chaos of the kingdoms of men. Let's read a few familiar verses regarding the mind of Yahweh and of Christ that we should be developing in ourselves individually, which will lead us to this peace of God. We already read from 1 Corinthians 2, so let's look at Romans 7, 21 to 25. I mentioned this also in Sunday school. Just happened to work out well today. Paul says in Romans 7, 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then it's answered, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So it's important there, beginning at verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does it say back in Philippians 4? It notes that this peace of God, which passeth all understanding, we'll get to this in a minute, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's also look at Romans 11, beginning at verse 33. We're going to read through chapter 12, verse 2, again on developing the mind of Christ and of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. We've seen what this world provides. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Of course, we know that renewing comes through the indwelling of the word in us. Finally, on this point, 1 John 3, 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We will have that oneness. We will be joined unto him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So there is action on our part. Every man that hath this hope of oneness or being joined with Yahweh, have this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he that is Yahweh and our Lord is pure. Further, the peace of God that has been extended to each one of us individually should be further manifested towards our brethren as we strive for peace and unity of mind in the faith. So it has been extended to us by Yahweh individually, and it should also be manifested towards our brethren. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So to Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's see here, where are we at? 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be full of pity, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are therefore thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of Yahweh are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And turn over to 2 Peter 3. So it's 1 Peter 3, now over to 2 Peter 3, 13 to 15. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So we are to be found of him when he returns. We are to be found of him as an ecclesia in peace. Romans 14, we've got two more on this thought. Romans 14, 17 to 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that is in these things, he that in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And in James 3, 13 to 18. James 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation or conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that is that bitter envying, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, the peace of God, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, that's the moderation, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Returning one final time to Philippians 4, the remainder of verse 7 notes that the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep there is phroureo, or phroureo, it's hard to say, P-H-R-O-U-R-E-O, P-H-R-O-U-R-E-O, phroureo, we'll say it that way, meaning to be a watcher in advance. This is the word keep, to be a watcher in advance, to mount a guard, to hem in, or to protect. We considered earlier the shepherding aspect of Yahweh towards the righteous, with the Elohim encamping around them that fear him. Thus, you have a guarding and protection from outside threats, you might say, or outside harm. But here we have an internal watchman over the heart and mind that provides the peace of God. This is the peace that we receive through the indwelling of the Word in our hearts and minds, and the obedience of faith that follows. This acts as a guard or protector against sin in our own mind. This is the same spiritual warfare, using the sword of the Spirit, that our Lord used, particularly following his baptism when he was in the wilderness. We mentioned that again this morning. He cast aside any thoughts that were contrary to the will of his Father, using the Scriptures. We too should use the Scriptures in this way. So get 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. A lot of overlap from our Sunday school this morning, but that's okay. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our hearts and minds are kept through this God of, or through the peace of God. We already read in Romans 7 earlier regarding the law of the mind versus the law of sin in our members. But let's also look back at Romans 6, beginning at verses 3 through 6. Again, considering that the peace of God will keep our heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 3 to 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Dropping down to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Put up a guard, you might say, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, or slaves is probably a better word there, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, in that sense, ye became the servants of righteousness. Finally, looking to the ultimate peace of God, let's turn to and read 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. And after this, we'll have one more verse to close our talk. But first, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9, and just as an aside, the word kept that we see in verse 5 is the same word, phrorio, over in Philippians chapter 4. It's beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved with Christ. Who are kept, that's that same word there, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So that's that ultimate peace of God that we are looking for at his son's return. We'd like to conclude our consideration of the peace of God this morning by reading Isaiah 55, 1 to 13, which I believe is the whole chapter there. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come. Come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of Yahweh thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye Yahweh while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near or is nigh. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, this is Yahweh speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You know, we see out in the world all these nations attempting to prosper in all their various thoughts and deeds, but it will all be done in a manner or in the mold of prophecy, those things which Yahweh has sent out his word to do. So again, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to Yahweh for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thank you. Now we'll stop recording.